You know, in America, at least, graduation can be a really big time. And depending on where you're at in the journey, those who accomplish the greatest feats during their studies are awarded a special award. We have what's called cum laude. We have magna cum laude. And then we have summa cum laude. And so for those of you who don't know Latin, which my guess is everybody, let me tell you what those mean. Cum laude means with distinction. So this person is graduating with a special distinction, that they have kind of risen above their peers and have got to this place where they have distinguished themselves. The second one, magna cum laude, is with great praise. There is an elevation now of recognition that this person has done above and beyond what was expected. Well, then we have summa cum laude, which means with highest honor. When it comes to praise, these that define for us. Well, we can receive praise from one another, praise for a job well done, an insight that perhaps we hadn't previously considered. We can offer praise to those who do make great accomplishments. But the highest honor, the highest praise, is reserved for one and one only. That is the praise of our God. We're going to be in Psalm 33 this morning. If your Bibles, you'll turn there. Now, I want to make a distinction before we read this passage. The distinction is this. Each August, we set aside special Sundays. Sundays in August are just a little bit different. So today, our focus is on praise. In a little while, I'm going to invite you to share some things about praise. And because we have a virtual audience through that little black box back there on the soundboard, you got to use this little stick up here so you can be heard, okay? And so this week is focused on praise. Next week is Thanksgiving. Now, there is a distinction between praise and Thanksgiving. They are often together, but they are not the same. They often occur, and we'll see in Psalm 33, even next to each other, but they are not the same. They are not synonyms. Praise is distinct from thanksgiving. So when it comes time to praise, today I want you to praise. When it comes time for thanksgiving, next week I want you to give thanks. What's the distinction? Well, praise has everything to do with focusing upon the character and nature of God. It is who He is in His person. It is what sets God apart from anything else in all the universe. That is praise. So when you're reading about in the Psalms this idea of praise, what they're looking at is the character of God. Thanksgiving is focusing on the activity of God, the works of God. So we come to this place where we're looking up and we're saying, everything that we have that we give thanks for is because of who You are in Your character, in Your nature. You are never contrary to Your own identity. Remember that all that we have learned about God is because of His own revelation. We can understand that there is a God, that He is great and beyond definition by the things that He has made, by the works that He has done. But in order to understand the true character of God, we need to recognize His name, who He is. Psalm 33, I begin. Sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It is becoming. It is a beautiful thing when those who are living according to God's standards recognize who God is. The great danger for any of us is to take our eyes off of who God is because of the great things He has given. We start looking at the gift and forget the one who gave it. It is becoming. It is right. It is honorable. It is righteous that we praise. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. You see how close in association they are. Sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations and frustrates the plans of the peoples. Pause. If you feel like our country is headed towards a bridge that isn't there anymore, recognize that God is not worried about that. In fact, he frustrates the plans of the nations. They think they have such a great thing that they're going to do without God, and God just says, whatever. Counsel of the Lord stands firm forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of all of them, he who understands all their works, the king, is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its own great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. The outset, let's recognize that praise assumes that we know the Lord. Praise isn't something that we do detached from the Lord. We recognize that those who are, he calls them upright. He calls them righteous. That assumes that there is a relationship there. It is an interchange kind of relationship. It's the relationship that Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has invited us into. When you come into a relationship with the living God, you have been invited into this holy, holy Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. I want you to let that soak in for a second. When you come to faith in Christ, you have been invited into this council of the holy. Remember, for all eternity, and I'm a triune person. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, distinct personages of the one God. Each having their own role, their own function, their own personality, their own character, their own work. And in eternity past, all that existed was Father, Son, Holy Spirit living together in this beautiful face-to-face encounter. Okay, that picture of face-to-face encounter is one of great intimacy. It is literally the kind of thing you see with lovers, that kind of closeness and not afraid of closeness, right? In that beautiful, beautiful relationship of marriage, when it gets down to this most holy, pure place, it is much like what happened in Genesis, and they were naked and not ashamed. That doesn't necessarily mean unclothed. It could be, but what it really means is this bearing of ourselves, and it's okay. You've been invited into that place where the bearing of yourselves, your soul, is okay. That is an upright person. That is a righteous person. So praise assumes that we have this relationship. Praise originates in this place. And each new experience that we have of God, each new act of God's redemptive plan unveiled before the face of his followers is another opportunity to create a song. Create a song. You're invited into that triune place. Why me? Why you? By his own choice. Doesn't have to make sense. Because there's nothing that we can do that God says, hey, you're living pretty all right. Come on in. No, it's always by His grace. It's always through faith. You know, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, when we gather together, let us sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together as we rejoice, in a sense, make music to the Lord. I sense in that we can praise through song. Music is an amazing thing. God created music, so it has to be amazing. But music goes to a place in our soul that words cannot go. It's interesting, isn't it? God opens the pathway to our inner being through music. That's why it's great to sing a new song. That's why it's great to begin to sing old songs and new songs and recognize who He is. Secondly, praise expects submission to His lordship. You have the creative power of God on display. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their host. You could just sigh, right? That little created the host. Galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy that we're still discovering, by the way. In our own geniusness, thinking we've arrived, we still find that there's still more to be found, and more to be found, and more to be found. The breath of God. He spoke, and it was. I have a hard enough time at my house with my little dog. Stay, doesn't stay, right? I speak, nothing happens. What's going on? God speaks, everything happens. His creative power, His genius is at work. There is nothing accidental. Everything that we have seen and experienced, will see, will experience, reflects God's wise decree. It is ordered by His absolute sovereignty. There is a certain otherness that exists with God. A something that we do not possess, and something that we cannot manufacture. There's some otherness about God. That is part of what makes God who God is there's no match to Him anywhere. I was reflecting with my friend this week, the reality of God is that we only know that much about Him, right? In fact, and I love this quote, God is ultimately unknowable, but you have to know Him in order to know that. We don't get a sense of this, the grandeur of God until we begin to enter in, and then we see who He is, that He commands and it is done, that He rules in sovereignty, that He has a certain otherness about Him. Two times it says that the Lord looks from heaven, or the eyes of the Lord are on. This euphemism of God present and knowing all that is going on. We have a master calendar at our house. We have a number of people that live under our roof at one time, and all of us have our own schedule. So in order not to have a train wreck at the end of each day, we have a master calendar. But I got to tell you, I don't understand what's going on still with everybody's lives. But God can do that times 7 billion. Imagine what His wall calendar looks like. Right? And there's lines going here and there, and things are intersecting and interacting, and God knows all of these things. And what's really cool is He never has to write it down. He looks from heaven into our lives, into the lives of all people, and He discerns the heart that He Himself has made. We have this interesting statement that the psalmist says, all of the earth should fear Him. And then a little later on it says the upright, those who fear the Lord, should have a different disposition. Now, this is my own personal belief, is that even though, I'll pause, the word for fear in Hebrew is so multidimensional. There's actually seven definitions to the one word for fear in Hebrew, okay? So it's a huge word. It's hard to compress and compact. Okay, so the context is going to have to tell you what's transpiring, what's going on. So when God is to be feared in all the world, I anticipate seeing a terror. Like the Israelites felt when God descended onto Mount Sinai and there was lightning and thunder and cloud. And it says, we don't want to talk to him. You talk to him and you just tell us what he said. Right, we're not going to go anywhere near him. You do that for us. There's that terror about the presence, the shakeable presence of God. And the earth probably should rightly fear the Lord. His judgments are just. God has a plan and a purpose, and for those who don't follow that plan and that purpose, where it's very clear in Scripture that the outcome is eternal destruction. It is a place where it is not pleasant, and it is forever. But the fear of the Lord that the righteous have, I believe, is this holy awe. It's that kind of attraction that I see in Joshua's life, right? If you remember in Exodus, the Israelites have come out under the leadership of Moses. They set up their camps by force. And then you have this tent of meeting that's outside of the camp. It's called the tent of meeting because that's where God's presence is at the moment. And Moses goes out, meets with God, just like the people asked, right? Comes back, tells the people what God said. Well, his little protege, Joshua, would follow Moses out into the tent of meeting. But when Moses left, Joshua never did. See, that's the kind of awe, fear that I expect. This place that you are locked in with God. As I was reminded in our Wild of Heart weekend, during the writing, Victor Hugo is describing the bishop in Les Miserables, and he says he didn't study God, he didn't just learn about God, he was dazzled by God. I don't know what kind of insight Victor Hugo had into things of faith, but to describe a spiritual man as being dazzled by God, man, that's awe. That's reverence. That is understanding his lordship. And there are blessings that follow for those who have made God the Lord in their life. Blessed, verse 12, is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the individual whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the community whose God is the Lord, or the state whose God is the Lord, or in this sense, the country, which we rejoiced in for so long, right? Because our country did make God the Lord, surrendered to his lordship, followed the precepts and commands that he has established. And part of our grieving is to be living in this time and understanding that our country has left its moorings, has gone off out into this place where there is, quite frankly, no understanding of who the Lord is. There is a desperate emptiness of the Word of God in our land. Praise is submission to that lordship. Third, I'd say that praise affirms this renewal of hope. The eye of the Lord is on those who have this dazzled experience of God, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Verse 22, according to this loving kindness, we have hoped in you. Remember that this hope is not in the activity of God, it is in the character of God. The hope isn't in the things that God does, although we can put a certain sense of confidence in that because He is faithful. He behaves according to who He is. But the hope is founded in His person, in the character of who God is. This God who is unknowable, but you have to know Him in order to know that, right? Hope is not wishful thinking. We've talked about this before. Hope is not just saying, gosh, I hope it rains this afternoon. That's wishful thinking, right? We're trying to project onto something a reality that may or may not be true. And we don't dictate the terms of that. We don't get to make any of that happen. And so, wishful thinking. But that's not the hope that I find in Scripture. The hope that is rooted in Scripture is that of confident expectation. It is the recognition that God is who God says He is, and I believe that. Even if things look contrary, right? I've been trying to process this lately, you know, the epicness of evil, the despicable ways in which humanity can behave, and how often God seems to be absent or detached from that, right? And I want you to hear this concept rightly, but it is one of those facets where God has purposefully self-limited Himself. God is limitless, except where He has limited Himself. God will not violate your free will. God will not violate your right to choose. In fact, He expects you to choose. That's the whole nature of salvation. It is a love relationship based on choice, not upon have to. If God just said, you are all going to be believers, and even if you don't want to, I'm going to drag you into heaven kicking and screaming, what kind of love does that bring about in our hearts? There's nothing love there. It is just a forced acquiescence to a greater power. That's not hope. Confident expectation is rooted in the character of God, the things that are true of Him. And yes, there may be times where He Himself has limited His engagement with us, but it's not because He is incapable. It's not because He is powerless to do anything. It's because He has set as a part of His design your power to choose. Praise affirms this renewal of hope. Hope always has an object. And it says, the psalmist says, my soul then waits for the Lord. I defined this for you several months ago, but the word wait literally is braiding a rope, right? It's putting strands together that individually would not hold much, but together become a fairly secure thing. If you stand on a suspended bridge, for example, you'll notice that the giant cables that are holding them up are strands of smaller cables. They're just cables intertwined together so that this massive glob of cable is a million times stronger than each individual piece. That's what it is to wait on the Lord. We have so braided ourselves to the character of God that when things look contrary, when things look hopeless, when things look rough, it's still dependable. You are able to have confidence that you can stand on that bridge no matter how hard the wind is blowing, and you'll be secure. Praise affirms this renewal of hope. Finally, praise sets the stage for trust. Because, verse 21, we trust in His holy name. We trust who God is. It's not understanding all that there is about God. It is not trying to get a grasp of all that he does, but it displays a total confidence in who he is. Trust is confidence. It expresses this feeling of safety and security that is felt when you can rely on somebody. That's why in some of our human relationships we have felt betrayed, right? Because we trusted in someone and they didn't come through. But God isn't that God. When we trust, he always comes through. The thing that I love about this relationship with God is it's kind of a wild relationship, right? It isn't one that I can control and dictate. To the degree that I can, I do, right? The time that I spend with the Lord, the time that I surrender, the time that I walk in obedience, that's true. I do control those things. But this relationship I have with God is a wild thing because God is uncontrollable, right? But he acts always in tune and in timing with his character. God just behaves predictably in an unpredictable way, right? I'm just give you some paradoxes this morning. The truth is that we can't tell God how he should behave in a certain situation, but we know he will behave, and it will be according to his character, and in that we trust. In that we trust. The whole world may be collapsing around me. And some of the psalmists have talked about that. The mountains are falling down into the ocean. The waves are overflowing and flooding upon me. I was watching a video this week of a lighthouse on the coast, and this huge wave came in. I don't know how tall the lighthouse was. The perspective was difficult. But let's say the lighthouse was 60 feet tall, and the waves went over that thing. It was cool. I watched it over and over and over. It was like, man, that of the raw power of that wave and that lighthouse says, bring it on. Bring it on. Where did it find its strength? In the foundation. We find strength in the very character, the foundation of God. In that I trust. In that I put the full weight of my confidence. In that inspires me. If I look at humanism, it is basically dependence upon self or other human beings. That's why when God looks upon the nations, verse 10 and 11, when he looks at the council of the nations and the plans of the peoples, he doesn't just go along with it, right? And they get frustrated by that. They can't dictate everything as much as they want to. But the eyes of the Lord, his loving care, his tender mercies are upon those who choose to love him. Loving kindness is mentioned at least three times in this passage. And again, loving kindness is one of those Hebrew words that's very, very difficult. It's slippery. It's like holding on to a big fish. It's hard to define. Because it means love and it means kindness. That's why in English we call it loving kindness. But it's grace, it's mercy, it's gentleness, it's tenderness. It's commitment to covenant relationship, chesed, is often connected to covenant. And it's all of these things bound together. So when they look at the character of God, they see God as a God of loving kindness. A God who, in the condensed version, is for me. A God who loves me. A God who longs for me. In that I trust. C.S. Lewis, was once, before he passed, was married. He didn't go out to be married. He didn't even want to be married. And God brought this woman into his life. And he became a different man, and he got married, and as God's providence would have it, she contracted cancer and died. They had only been married a couple of years. And he wrestled with the goodness of God, right? I didn't want to be married. I told you I didn't want to be married. I was fine being single. Thank you very much. And then you bring this woman into my life, and I go to the altar kicking and screaming because I still don't want to get married. And then you take her away. He wrestled with that. A Grief Observed is the book that came out of that as he was writing. This God that now he doesn't see how his behavior is in line with his character. Listen to what he says. He says, this grieving that I've had about myself and about H, he calls it, and about God, in that order. The order and the proportions exactly what they ought not to have been. And I see that I have nowhere fallen into that mode of thinking about either, which we call praising them. Yet that would have been best for me. Praise is the mode of love that always has some element of joy in it. Praise is due order of him as the giver, as of her as the gift. Don't we in praise somehow enjoy what we praise? Why are we going to start singing for joy? Why? Because in praise there is joy. Don't we in praise somehow enjoy what we praise, however far we are from it, that is, from joy? And then he concludes by saying, I must do more of this. What? Praise. In spite of the circumstances. In spite of where I am today, I praise. And somehow or another, there's joy mixed in there because I'm taking all of my the eyes of my life, the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my head, off of myself and onto who God is. So next few minutes, I want to invite you to share together what praise you have of God, of his character, of the magnificence of his person. Again, save Thanksgiving for next week. As valuable as Thanksgiving is, that means you have to come back next week so we can thank the Lord, right, for his many activities into our life. But now I want us to speak to his character, who God is. And here's the stick. Yes.